Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good morning and welcome to this morning's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of Arc Studies Live, again, it's my intent to wrap up this particular series from the Schoolmaster to the Savior, taking a look at the law and faith as God intended, using the law lawfully is the way that the Apostle Paul put it. We left off yesterday going through the book of Galatians, wrapping up a few things in the book of Galatians, which, by the way, that's where the title for this particular series came from the third chapter, near the end of the verse, right around verse 22. You know, the Apostle Paul illustrated there for you and I under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the law or the commandments, and when he's speaking of the law, he's talking about the old covenant law, is a schoolmaster to bring people to a particular savior, or to a savior. It has purpose. It should not be used the way that we see it used, not just today, but even throughout history. We've talked about how even Israel misunderstood the usage of it, how people will often speak of, you know, precept being up on precept and how line must be up on line, with no understanding of that passage. In fact, that passage is a blanket rebuke towards the people who were misusing the Word of God. And so, again, the purpose of this, if I could break it down into just a few words, I would say bondage and freedom. And those are the words that the Apostle Paul keyed on, in that fourth chapter as we began to move into there. So that's what we're going to pick up today after a brief musical interlude. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, if you have questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905 with your questions and or comments. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here on Blog Talk Radio, feel free to give me a call on my ministry line with any question or comment, 614-388-8838, 614-388-8838, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right, I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, and we're going to jump right in on the other side. Back in a moment. An oldie but goodie from the group Commission. I warn you, I'm still, you know, this Bronco thing is just itchy throat. You know, I will do my best not to hack in your ear. It's crazy. It's like self-fulfilling. I have an itch in my throat, because I have an itch in my throat, I tend to cough. And when I cough, it makes my throat sore. So it's just like a self-fulfilling prophecy. So at any rate, I got my finger on the mute button. I'm going to do my level best. All right, before we get into the broadcast, two things I did want to touch on. One was at the end of my broadcast yesterday, an issue came up with reference to the doctrine of eternal security. And, you know, sometimes it's how we have to just be careful in what we're presenting. What we'll do is we'll take something that's absolutely true and we try to serve it up the way it is. And when you do that, it's too much for someone to take. Let me give you an example. When I say eternal security, what people hear is I can do whatever. So basically you're saying you can do whatever you want to do and still be saved. That's what you hear from people. It's a lot more, you know, detailed than those things. And so to just try to teach someone for whatever reason, and I hear this a lot, you know, in fact, I did a whole series on grace with regard to it, to just try to, you know, emphasize what you are free to do. The reality is that you're not really free to do a lot of things, not because of salvation issues, but you're not free to do them simply because you have a responsibility to those who you're trying to reach. What I would recommend is, you know, and someone, Greg put in a room, they call it the once saved, always saved doctrine, I would say if you're truly saved, you're truly saved. You see, but that's jumping to like 10 to people who don't understand 1 through 4. You know, people need to understand what salvation is, you know, and how, in fact, it has worked out in their lives, because they don't. You know, they understand that they took their first breath like a newborn, you know. They accepted the fact that they've ceased from their labors, and they accept that Christ died on their behalf and that they needed Christ to die on their behalf. But as we talked about yesterday, you know, and the Apostle Paul emphasized in Galatians chapter 4, in the first verses of Galatians chapter 4. Okay, where am I? All right. Paul said, and of course, ending up from chapter 3, you know, he spoke of that we, if we are Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then he goes into chapter 4. He said, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from the slave. Important words there. The heir, as long as he's a slave, does not differ, I'm sorry, as long as he is a child, does not differ from the slave. You see, babes in Christ still process information the same way that people who are not Christians process information. From a legalistic perspective, a legalistic mindset. And we don't define or should not define babes in Christ by how long someone's been a Christian. Number one, by how many verses they memorize and they've quoted. Number two, by how long they've been involved with a church. Number three, or even if they have radio broadcasts. You cannot determine whether or not I am a babe in Christ because I get a broadcast and because people may listen to it. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. And so you can't look at it from those perspectives. The apostle or the writer of Hebrews illustrated what it is for an individual to, how do we determine who is and who is not? Hebrews 5:14 or 5:13 says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. It's how well you learn to approach the word of God. I don't care how long you've been there. But if you don't know how to properly respect the word of God, if you don't know how to properly respect it and to properly give its place of primacy as the light that shines into the dark place that we are. You see, because that's all spiritual growth is, the amount of light that we allow to govern and guide our lives, light being the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, he said, we have the prophetic word made more sure as a light that shines into a dark place until the day dawn and day star arises in our hearts. The more we begin to release our predilections, our training wheels, our pet legalistic things that we place over our lives. And guess what? You may do things like that throughout your Christian walk. You know, my longtime listeners know I often go. I often go into a place that I call Ephesus, where I become so driven by doing the work. You know, I carry out responsibility without it flowing from relationship. And I call it the Ephesus complex because that's one of the conditions of the church illustrated in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The problem with that is you can become callous. And so we all have little predilections that we'll always be dealing with in our lives. But the more light we allow into our lives, and I did say we allow, because we allow it. We allow the influence in our lives, or we don't. It's a choice that we as free-thinking beings, the free-thinking beings that God has created, that we do. In fact, my next series, because I'm not going to do eternal security, I'm not, because again, that's taking level 10 even and throwing it at somebody who doesn't understand one or two. We're talking about one and two now, and I'll reference that so you'll be able to see what I'm talking about. But the took my finger off the mute button. but my next series, it was recommended. I did a series called Walking in the Spirit a while ago, which, you know, I agree, and a dear friend, you know, said that would be a good follow-up to this. I forget how long ago I did it. And I agreed because that's exactly where we're going anyway. But after yesterday, I just decided I'm going to even go broader. So my next series is going to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we can see his role in our lives as we open ourselves up to his guidance. So we can move away from a mindset where we believe that because we've done something right, we're rewarded with the Holy Spirit, you know, and you can see the reward because people, wow, and all the rest of that stuff. We recognize that he is a sentient person, fully God, as fully God as Christ is. Not just the analogy. We want to keep him a dove or some water or tongues of fire. You know, Christ is called the bread of life, but we do not keep Christ in a loaf. We recognize his personhood. You'd be amazed reading through the book of Acts and seeing exactly what he does. Anyway, so I do plan on going there in my next series, but as it pertains to what we ended up talking about yesterday, you know, we just, you know, I don't care how long someone's been teaching, if they got a broadcast, I don't care about all that stuff. Does not mean that they've reached maturity. There are a lot of, I know pastors who are immature, and they're immature because they're teaching immature stuff. I would submit to you that most pastors I know are immature. And you see, because we have to get away from this naturalistic mindset that maturity and immaturity is a demeanor. It's not a demeanor as it pertains to the Word of God. It has to do with, as the writer of Hebrews said, whether or not you are skilled or unskilled in using the Word of God. That's what determines a spiritual Christian, which is mature, from a carnal Christian. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 said, to them I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk. Remember, milk is for the ones unskilled in the word of righteousness. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. And by the way, Hebrews 5:14 said, solid food belongs to those of full age, the grown-ups, the mature Christians. Well, Paul told the Corinthians, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you still are not able to receive it. For you are still carnal, for where there's envy, strife, and divisions amongst you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? And what he means by that is, not only are they babies, because babies naturally are like the slave, whereas using Paul's word in Galatians chapter 4, yeah, you're a babe in Christ, you are heir of salvation, but as long as you're a child, you don't differ from the slave. See, both are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Both are. Both don't understand how to use the word of God. Both govern themselves by their sense of what they think is right and what they think is wrong. And this is what I mean by most pastors I know are babes, because they fall into the category of the individuals who, as the Apostle Paul said, we dare not number ourselves amongst those who commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. One skilled in the word of righteousness recognizes that your growth is measured to the word of God. It's the light. We're the dark place. We drink into it, until the day dawn and day star arises in our hearts. In other words, until we begin to reflect it. That's where the determination comes from. Until we begin to reflect it. There is no private interpretation. In fact, he goes on in verse 20 to say, he says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was not transmitted privately. It should not be utilized or interpreted privately. It says what it says openly as light. No shadows, no cracks, no crevices, light. Light permeates everything that it touches. And so that was the same challenge that Paul had to deal with. Understand, with the Corinthian church, there was leadership in the Corinthian church. There's leadership in the church of Galatia. It doesn't matter how long they've been in quote-unquote leadership if they've never grown up. You have babes leading babes. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said this regarding our following people instead of the Word of God. At verse 6, for chapter 4, 1 Corinthians verse 6, "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred I figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think of men beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one over and against another. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, then why are you boasting?" The point the Apostle Paul is making is you should not be following people. You should be following God's word. Sorry for all that ruckus. Ran out of halls. All right. And so we should not be following people. Now, we hear the refrain, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Absolutely. Because there are times when people are babies in Christ that they don't see God. But they trust you because you proclaim God to them. So you see the danger in that when you have the perpetuation of individuals who never were properly discipled, and they're discipling people themselves. You see where the error comes into place. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, concerning the heirs who don't differ from slaves, even though they're master of all. They are fully full citizens of heaven, even as we are. But they don't differ from the slave because they're still in bondage, because they have to grow from that bondage. The slave cannot grow from the bondage. The slave has to first become free. And even like a person who got out of prison, they call it being institutionalized. They're so used to their lives being governed that they have to learn what it is they can and cannot do. But concerning this child, this heir of salvation, who does not differ from the slave, the Apostle Paul said, he said this. He said he doesn't differ from the slave, verse 1 of Galatians, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Meaning that they, because they don't understand, God gave teaching gifts to assist them, to provide them assistance, a roadmap, some guidance. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And so he gave these gifts, these guardians, if you will, but these individuals should have been guardians of the truth of God's word themselves. Because if they were guardians, they would have taught those whom they were privileged to disciple how to be guardians. The Apostle Peter in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 1 and 2 said, "You therefore, my son, keep in mind," Paul is speaking to Second Timothy. Paul is speaking to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he tells him, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. So what, in other words, what he says is, what I taught you, you teach others who will be able to teach others who will be able to teach others who will be able to teach others. Maintaining continuity, truth, the word is truth, but continuity of respect for the truth that the word is. Teaching how to properly, rightly divide the word of God. Speaking to the church at Colossae, the Apostle Paul said in the second chapter, he said this, beginning at verse 8, beware, and he's talking to the church now, individuals whom he's trained. Before he was talking to a pastor telling them, where you are, you do the same thing. But he says, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of this world. Now, I want you to remember that word basic principle, because the word is used not only in Galatians 4, translated elements, but he uses it later in this same chapter. What it speaks to is the way the world does things. Don't allow anybody to come up with their own tradition that are based upon the way things have already been done, rather than the way God says to do them. He said, based upon according to the basic principles of this world and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. As a matter of fact, let me back up even further at verse 6 is where I really want to go. He says, as you therefore, just as you have received Christ, just as you received him, walk in him. Key word again, walking in him, because we're going to deal with that in Galatians. Just as you received him, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in hapistos, the faith, the truth, that is the word of God. He says, rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught. Same thing he told Timothy. What you've seen, heard, learned from me, you teach others, who will then be able to teach others, who will then be able to teach others. He tells these people, "You, what I taught you, keep that. Be rooted and built up in it just as you have been taught. Don't waver from it." That's why he begins the book of Galatians with the concern that these individuals can be misled to another gospel or a different gospel that is not part of what it is in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not a continuation of what we're saying, something different. It's not what we've been teaching. He said, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if I come back myself or an angel from heaven and preach any other gospel than what you've already received, let us be accursed. Any deviation from where we've been going. This is why, if you notice that you know, you can go through the Word of God, and I love the fact that it speaks to the same issues. Take note one day how many passages in how many books we go through that address the same topics. There's absolute consistency. And I'm not just talking New Covenant. I'm talking New and Old Covenant. And so he gave these teaching gifts so that you would be able to be rooted and established and built up. And there's a reason for it, that we would be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But while you're a child, even as with a slave, because you can't see God, you tend to, A, trust the person who brought you there, and also, it's not or, it's also, you still process information like a slave. You are still institutionalized. And this is why Paul hammering the Galatian church, because he spent time growing them, and yet they went back to slavery. Right? And so here, he says, let me make some progress, because we're only on verse 3. He said, now say the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now the word translated elements here is the same word we just read in Colossians about how people would want to mislead you with the basic principle. Same Greek word, same inflection of the same Greek word. It speaks to the way that they do things. So when we were children, we were under bondage to the way the world does stuff, the way it processes good and bad, the way it processes right and wrong. Whereas as a believer, you can know to do good and do it not, and it is sin to you. What God may hold me accountable for, he may not hold you accountable for. What he holds you accountable for, he may not hold me accountable for. Because it's not a matter of a bunch of rules and laws that somebody wants to create. It's a matter of a heart that has allowed the light to shine in from God's word so that God can speak to you through his word. I'm not talking about audible voices. I'm talking about when you understand the word of God, it directs your life. It provides you with insight, things you should do, things you should not do. And sometimes we don't want to look into those things because it can be humbling. I still remember the day when I stopped accepting, and this was back in about 87, I used to accept from people, wow, you got a special anointing from the Lord. And I used to like accept that, because I couldn't understand why I studied the way I did, why it was so important to me to understand the word of God. I accepted that. And right around 87 is when I realized that that wasn't true. It was like extremely humbling. It's not true. People are lazy. And so in order to justify their not doing it with their cyanide mindset, what they do is throw accolades. And our flesh, my flesh, would accept it. I mean, I wasn't walking around pompous about it, but I did believe it. But now I believe it's true of all of us, because it is true of all of us. People are lazy, and they will heap that at you, because then you feel like, you know, it basically shuts people up. And it lets them off the hook, because they feel like you study God's word because God has a special anointing on you. See, that's not my anointing. That's your anointing. People are lazy. And it lets them off the hook. I don't let people off the hook anymore. The Bible was written in Hebrew, Chaldees, and secular Koine Greek. It's intended for everybody to speak. In fact, we're talking about the gutter languages of the day. The common man spoke. It's intended for you to understand, not for the quote of the theologian. It's intended for you to understand. All right. So the Apostle Paul said, he said, when we were children, we were under the basic principles of the world, you could say in that Galatians. What he's making reference to is the same mindset that he spoke to back in Colossians, not only where we read, but even later in that same chapter, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 20, where he said, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world or from the elements of the world, or the way the world does things, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Notice the same thing that happened in the Galatian church with their legalistic mindset. He's addressing the bondage of these regulations. If God's law could not provide righteousness, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, Christ died in vain. In 3:21, he said, verily, if there had been a law that could give righteousness, then righteousness would have been by the law. But in fact, the law was weak in the flesh in that it made nothing perfect. Romans 8:3, Hebrews 7, 18, 19. So if that's true of God's law, why do you think we can then, you know, try to bring that slave mentality into the household of faith with our regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrine of men. Of course, Christ addressed this same thing. In Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 21. Listen to what he says. Verse 23 is telling. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value whatsoever against the indulgence of the flesh. In fact, they make it worse, even as God's law made it worse. In the book of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, addressing that issue, said this. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, he said this. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the law, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived, I died. The commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear to be what it is. Sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. This is what the purpose of the law was, to show you you're a sinner, not to govern you. It can't give you righteousness. If it could, Christ died in vain. It's to show you that you need to let go and let God. to trust what he did. It's not for you to govern your Christian walk by. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so the Apostle Paul in Galatians says, when we were children, we were under the bondage, under the modus operandi, the elements, the basic principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Or in the words of Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 3, what the law could not do, and that it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There we go with the walk again. We don't walk according to the flesh. We walk according to the Spirit. Now that brings up the issue that people are concerned with. If you take away the law, if you don't have the Ten Commandments, that means you can commit adultery. No, it does not. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. All I have to do is walk in the Spirit. That is the law of Spirit of life. And I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because it's physically impossible to do both. If you think that's not true, here's a little challenge, a little test for you. Get up where you are, face one direction, and then walk both directions at the same time. It is physically impossible. You see, this is what God is trying to teach you and I. It's not a series of don't do's. It's a series of do's. If you do this, if in fact this is why I tend to emphasize when people are trying to steer people away from the Word of God or using it. It's an exercise for you and the person that you are serving on behalf of God. But people are lazy, so they say, yeah, you know, some folk you can't go to and spout Scripture. So basically what you're saying is that God wasn't aware that there would be some people out there who you couldn't spout his word to, so God intends for you to use your smooth words to smooth it over. I submit to you that the Holy Spirit is here to lead and guide in all truth. John 16:9. Jesus said that. Jesus also said in the very next chapter that the way you set someone apart is with God's truth, and God's word is his truth. And so if in fact I submit to the truth that God's word is rightly dividing the word of truth, and I present that truth to someone, the Holy Spirit will lead and guide them into all truth. You see, we're confusing manipulation with evangelism. All we have to do is focus on planting and watering. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers, servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There's no manipulation there. My focus is on planting, if that's what I'm doing. And in order for me to properly plant the word, I have to understand what I'm planting. Paulos watered, but God gave increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. My focus has to be on, as Paul told Timothy, passing on what I've learned exactly the way I've learned it. Teaching people how to properly respect and to proclaim and to properly respect God's word. I pray that there's no doubt in anyone's mind who I'm privileged to spend time around the place that the word of God has in my life. It is light. I am darkness. When I encounter an area, and I still do, because all the word of God, I don't care how long you live, if you are studying God's word and you are submitting to its light, then you will be a student of what I call layered learning. The more you learn, it's only a platform to learn something else. The more you learn, the more you can learn. You stunt your growth the moment that you get off the light highway and decide, I'm going to take an exit where I think it ought to go. I think I got it. People approach the word of God the way I approach instructions. Like my wife used to tease me because I would buy something. I don't care what it was, a bookcase, an attaché, or I buy something, and the instructions are right there, and it tells you how to put it together, and I just put it together. And invariably, I always had extra parts. The bottom line is you can't approach the word of God that way. You get all the pieces, and then you lean to your own understanding as to how it should go. You can't fumble your way through the word of God. All right, this is the Art Study Live broadcast. We are talking about the law and faith as God intended and how individuals fall into a state of many in the early church, but in particular the church in Galatia, where they not only are they legalists, but they're falling into the mindset of exactly what we talked about at the end of the broadcast yesterday. An individual who does not understand the doctrine of the assurance of salvation, which is also called the doctrine of eternal security. I prefer to refer to it as the assurance of salvation because people attach once saved, always saved to eternal security, even though I know I'm eternally secure. But they attach that negative connotation to it, once saved, always saved, when in reality, it's if you're truly saved, you are truly saved. I have the assurance from God, from his word, of my salvation. And by approaching it from that perspective, it allows me to show why in the word of God. Not beginning at verse 10, eternal security is this, and this is why. But if you understand why you're saved, which is Paul's point to the church in Galatia, in that third chapter, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? That you would not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified. He said, this I would only learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh. And that's the problem, is that anyone who does not understand why they're saved believes that their efforts somehow play a part in it. The moment you come to the realization, and I remember the day when I finally accepted the light that the word, the moment that I feel that something I am doing, some task I am performing, some walk that I am walking, some line that I am not crossing, the moment I allow myself to think that that's true and that by these things I am maintaining my salvation, I have just given myself a works-based salvation. I am now doing what the church of Galatia did. I am frustrating the grace of God because I think that salvation is maintained or gained by some work. And the Apostle Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If salvation comes by the law of performing any task, then Christ died in vain. There's something you could do. We didn't need Christ to do anything because you could do it. Now you have people who say, well, Christ died to give you power to be able to do what you couldn't do before. Well, Scripture doesn't say that. What it says is the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. Not you can approach the law with a brand new vigor. In fact, that's why he calls the Galatians annoying. The Greek word is annoying, foolish Galatians. You ignorant Galatians. How could you see that your efforts didn't bring you there, but you believe that your efforts are going to keep you here and make you successful here? That's step one, two, three. When I just put it in a block, 10, eternal security, and say, eternal security is true. No. Why are you saved? It's a simple question. If you understand why you're saved, then you also understand why you're eternally secure. And it's a matter of starting there. All right. So back to that fourth chapter. Again, if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, get questions or comments, give me a call, 646-652-2905. If you're listening via the archives, you can give me a call, 614-388-8838. All right. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then an heir of God through Christ, Galatians 4:7. But now, listen to what he says. Now, after you have known God, are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements or modus operandi of the world? How do you turn back to that? Which goes to the point that I was just making. After you've known God and are known of him, how do you then go back to those things as if they're going to keep you or make you successful, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. And that's, if you remember, in Colossians 2, before he got to the end of the chapter where he was talking about if we're free from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you put yourself under all these rules and regulations? But even before he got there, he said this. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read straight through that so you get the gist of it. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the modus operandi of the world, and not according to Christ. They want to take you somewhere other than Christ. For in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete. You are complete in him. Important words. Those things aren't adding anything. You're done. Your pop-up tab is up. everything that we do now after being in him is for others. Your deal is done as it pertains to your standing. That's positional sanctification. The preparation of yourself is not for you to seem super smart, you know, all the rest of that. It's to prepare you to go get others. You are complete in him who is the head of all polity and power. In him you were, past tense, also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, and by the circumcision of Christ, by what he did, not the fulfilling some ritual. Remember, we talked about yesterday, Romans 2. So it's not about the ritual you do. It's the circumcision of Christ. We are buried with him, past tense, already buried. This is your completeness, already buried with him in the body of Christ. And that's what in baptism means. We always see baptism and turn it into water, right? But by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. We are buried him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him up from the dead. So even as he's raised, past tense, from the dead, you also were raised, ED, past tense, from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made, not will make, has made alive together with him. You are complete in him. To speak of your incompleteness says then he is incomplete, because you are in him. You being dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven, not will forgive, having forgiven you, not most, all trespasses, having wiped, past tense, wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Remember, the righteous requirements he applied to us, Romans 8 says. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, and which was, not is, was contrary to us, and he has taken, not will take, the way, nailed it to the cross. To not accept that undoes all I've just read to you. Nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one, because you understand your completeness in him, and your confidence comes from your faith in him. Fear is a mind. We fear what we don't know. We fear dark rooms. We fear what we don't understand. We fear when we lack the ability to do a thing. And I'm not talking about that faith fear stuff of the pugs. I'm talking about real life paralyzing fear. I taught my children when they were young, fear is a mind killer. And so my children have learned to overcome fear. When my son was young, he was in the deep water at the pool, and the lifeguard was going to jump in. I stopped him. It was like, but he keeps going down. I wasn't watching my son drown. What my son determined was that if I'm not fearful of it, if I think, if I know what to do, And I've already been trained how to do this by my father. So if I don't fear, if I don't allow myself to become paralyzed by fear, but instead burst through fear and think about what I should do. It's like that movie After Earth. Fear is a choice. And my son therefore determined I can reach the bottom. And even if I can't, what I'll do is I'll come up and I'll get some air. And when I go back down, I'll either hit the bottom or I'll swim under. Because when you're in fearful, you spend all of your energy trying to break the surface of the water to keep your head up. When I was in the Marine Corps, I'm WSSI qualified, Water Safety Survival. In order to be Water Safety and Survival qualified, what I had to do was fully clothed with boots and camouflage utility and a piece of steel that was 6.5 pounds. I had to get in the water and stay in the water for 15 minutes, deep water, without making one splash. Tactical swimming. Now, as impressive as that sounds, the day before, I jumped in the water with swim gear on, and when I realized that in order to become W3, which is like the last requirement for a Marine, that you had to stay in the water for 5 minutes in swim gear with no shoes on, but you couldn't splash. And I panicked. After about 2 minutes, because I started fearing, I was like, I thought I could just get in the backstroke and stuff. No, it's tactical. So I couldn't make one splash. You make one splash, your talent starts over. And I got fearful that I was going to drown because I had never been in that situation. And I failed and turned right around the next day or about a couple of days later, qualified WSSI because I kicked myself because I was like, what am I fearful of? I know how to swim. I just have never swam without splashing. And then I realized, you know what? I can float. You see, the moment I got away from that, being scared of the unknown, I thought about what to do. But in order for me to think about what to do, I had to have learned what to do. And this is where we trust God to bring everything to our remembrance. Keyword, remembrance. People think God is just going to drop some new stuff in you. You have to learn. Take his yoke upon you and learn of him. All right. He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, Colossians 2:15, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Now, remember, that's what we just talked about here in Galatians, where he started talking about them going back to bondage. You know, when he says, but now after you've known God, and are rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. You've gone backwards. All the stuff that we just read about in Colossians, when he says, let no one judge you in food, drink, regarding festival, new moon, Sabbaths. Those things were shadows of things to come, but the substance is Christ. The substance is the same Christ that you are complete in. He's not the smell of apple pie. He is the pie. Let no one defraud you then of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Anyway, you can read the rest of that Colossians, but this is the point that the apostle is making. You've gone backwards. You've stepped away from your completeness. I see Shanice put, confusing manipulation, evangelism. That's why I always say that we have this event mentality. We create events to manipulate people. You know, Holy Spirit 2014. And so people keep hearing, wow, Holy Spirit 2014, and auto-suggestion begins with the name of it. And then they get there and everything is built around manipulating people towards something. How about just like, I'd like to see somebody have quietly studied the word 2014. I like to, and see if anybody shows up. All right. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. I love the language here. I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. I'm not special. The success that I walk is not based upon anything other than what is resident in you. We are both heirs of salvation. The only difference is I understand and you don't. That's it. I understand. Now, this is why it's dangerous and why it's important to train people, because people play on the ignorance of the ones who don't understand. And that's what he begins to talk about next. All right, listen to what he says. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And that's a jab at my Pog friends. Paul says, you know what? You know I'm sick, and I preach the gospel to you. That is a complete shot at individuals who say, yeah, see, no, true faith, you don't get it. No. He said, you know I preach the gospel to you at first. In fact, we know what it was, because he speaks to the church of Philippi and said, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So Paul's eyes were going bad. That's the thorn in Paul's flesh that he spoke of that people can't accept. All right, anyway, that's a whole other broadcast. He said, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, verse 14, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. Can't say that in the Plug Church today, because they would. They would say he had a lack of faith. But this baby church didn't despise or reject. He said, but you received me as an angel of God, a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then? I'm sorry, that wasn't Philippians. That was here. That was the Galatian church. The Philippians church spoke to his ailment too. But here is where he spoke of the eyes. He said, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore, listen to what he says, have I therefore, coming from that relationship, have I therefore become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? You're upset with me because I'm telling you that you didn't get here by what you did. Why do you believe that you can do what God intends for you to do based upon your efforts? Maintaining your relationship with your efforts, reaching maturity by your efforts rather than by what God determines. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I submit to you, I deal with that a lot, because people don't want to hear the truth. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, in what is arguably the most popular, most well-known passage of Scripture, Jesus says this at verse 16 of John 3. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is it. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, I love the way that's worded, does the truth, embodies it, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. They're wide open like a book before those that they speak to. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said this, beginning at verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we have suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." You see, folk don't always want to hear the truth, but we're still responsible. That's why Jeremiah was upset at God. Look up where he says, he's like fire shut up in my bones. What you'll find is that God kept sending him to say stuff to people. In that particular case, he said something to the priest, and they locked him up in the stock for 24 hours. When they let him out, he said it again. He spoke the truth in much conflict. But then he turned around and said to God, he's like, God, you tricked me. He said, I struggle, but you're stronger than me. You overwhelm me. You have me speaking this truth to people, and every time I do, they're jacking me up out of here. He says, so I determined I'm just not going to say anything else. I won't say another word. I won't speak in your name anymore. But it's like fire shut up in my bones. And I could not hold it back. I wasn't strong enough. That's where that reference comes from. Doing the truth. Even though folks will turn on you and spitefully treat you. Anyway, and 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, we're bold to speak to you the gospel of our God in much conflict, for our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands of you as apostles of God. But we were gentle amongst you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. A nursing mother cherishes our old children. And that's exactly the same mindset that the Apostle Paul has with this church in Galatia. As he is doing the truth amongst much conflict, even the people who he had developed a relationship with and was privileged to plant and water to, because they had gone off course and sought bondage again, and he comes back and speaks them the truth, now he's their enemy. Have I therefore become your enemy, verse 16, Galatians 4, because I tell you the truth, they zealously court you, but for no good. He's talking about those who will toss them to and fro, those who don't want to come to the light because their deeds are evil. And evil is, if it's not of God, it's evil. See, we tend to always take things to the extreme. That's why we got Satan with horns. That's why we can't recognize it. Any distortion of God's word by anyone is doing evil. They zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them, or they want to draw disciples after themselves. They want to be that fleshy mind that Paul spoke of in Galatia. I'm sorry, in Colossians 2. That wants to place themselves between you and God. They want to maintain that Sinaitic relationship with you. It's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. Not zealous for them, but being zealous for a good thing, the thing that God wants you to do, that you carefully examine and test and hold fast to. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Carefully examine and test everything. Hold fast to the good. Abstain from the evil. But they want you to follow them, not that. My little children, and you see, this goes back to the same mindset that he had while speaking to the church in Thessalonica in that second chapter, verse 7, when he said, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes children. Because children have to grow by the sincere milk of the word. 1 Peter 2:2. To the church in Galatia, he says this. He says, my little children, verse 19, for whom I labor in birth again. We've already done this. And when I left, they courted you, and they have taken you off course. So I'm laboring like we're starting from square one, like he told the church in Corinth. I got to speak to you like unconverted men. You're babes. You are an heir. But you're so close to the bondage of slavery that you can't see the difference. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ excuse me, is formed in you. Now, what he means by till Christ is formed in you is the exact same thing that he's referencing in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, as part of the growth process. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till, that's that shelf life word, till we all come, and that prevents people from drawing disciples after themselves. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, that same the faith, hapistos, that he said in Colossians 2, that we should be rooted, established, built up in, and maintaining. The growth process is we got to grow up into the understanding of the faith or the truths that you and I would call the Word of God. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man. Remember, he told the Galatian church in the third chapter, if you began in the spirit, how are you going to become perfect or mature by the flesh? You've gone off course. This is proper growth. And then he says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he means when he says, till Christ is formed in you. Till you can stand in your completeness in him, understanding what that means. Because only in understanding what that means will you not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. A classic example of time doesn't mean maturity. Well, I could give you two examples of two different broadcasters here on Blog Talk Radio, and both of them are individuals who I recognize and love as my brothers, but both of them made, well, actually, I am going to say it. I will say it because I'm not intending to be injurious to them, but I am illustrating a point. One looked at Christmas and said it spoke to the crucifixion, Christ's massacre, and taught a whole show on that. When all Christ mass is a mass for Christ. Had nothing to do with massacre. It does have to do with a bloodless sacrifice in the Eucharist, but the word Christ mass doesn't mean that, because they're mass for a bunch of different things. Roman Catholics go to mass every Sunday. The word does not come from massacre. It is a religious ceremony. And so a well-intending brother, well-intending, leaned to his own understanding and taught others. There's unity in the faith, because if you go to Scripture, you won't find that. Or if you submit to Scripture, rather, you won't find that. My other brother, whom I love dearly, and who I do think, you know, is a dear brother, I think, who means absolutely well. But again, the modus operandi was teaching on Matthew 19, and they looked in the Strong's or somewhere, and was talking about divorce, and in talking about divorce, saw that Strong's or wherever they went used two different Greek words, and as a result, you know, one word, you know, was divorce, and saw the other word as putting away from Matthew 19. And then on the broadcast, acknowledged that, wow, I just learned that. Well, the bottom line is, and I emphasize this, you know, is that when you read that passage, the word translate that Moses said to give you a bill of divorcement and to put her away is not two different steps in a process of divorce, because what I heard coming out of that from some of the people involved in that show was the belief that the problem was that they were the reason why they were committing adultery, or they were caught up in adultery, is because they were putting them away but not fulfilling the process and giving them a bill of divorcement. When in reality, two words that were spoken of were the exact same Greek word. One was just a noun, and one was a verb. Apolluo is a verb. It's to put away. Apostasion is to have a writ to put someone away. It's like saying you need a driver's license to drive. That's it. The driver's license is a noun. To drive is a verb. But they speak to the same thing. You know? And so it's possible for us to, if we don't adhere, you know, or learn and practice and adhere to principles of how to properly approach the Word of God, you know, we can make those types of mistakes. Now, granted, believe me, I can continue to make mistakes. I remember I was on the phone one night talking to a brother. I was talking to Robert, in fact. And I had made reference to Paul being a blasphemer and a murderer. And, you know, he said, well, it doesn't say that. And I had never read that in Greek. So while I was talking to him, I broke out my Greek Bible, and I looked it up, and I parsed the word, and he was absolutely right. And so I confessed that to him. You're absolutely right. The Word of God is so exhaustive and so extensive, and we read it in English, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. We got fantastic translation. King James is fantastic translation. But if we're making a point of a dogmatic point of emphasis, it is good to understand. Now, granted, Paul did participate in a process that led to the persecution and murder of Christians. Whether or not he actually killed someone himself? We don't know. I don't know. I don't. All right, anyway. My little children, for whom I labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? See, this goes back to people desiring to be teachers of the law and not understanding it. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse, let's see, chapter 1, verse 5. The purpose of the law is a commandment from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And so Paul asked them that question. You who desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. That's Hagar and, of course, his wife, Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. And he's talking about Ishmael and Isaac. Which things are symbolic? These things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, that's that Sinaitic relationship, which gives birth to bondage. That's where the law came from. This is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Talking about where Israel is. You know, this has manifested itself. But the Jerusalem from above, or in other words, Mount Zion, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who do not travail, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him, talking about Ishmael, and of course Ishmael's, speaking of Ishmael and his descendants, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what the Scriptures say, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Now remember, he uses these things symbolic of Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, manifested in the earthly Jerusalem that now is where the Jews were, and the epicenter of that mindset, and the heavenly Jerusalem, which is illustrated by Mount Zion. If, in fact, we have come from bondage to the freedom of the heavenly Jerusalem, to the Zionic relationship, cast out the bondwoman and her son. They are not heirs with the son of the free woman. In other words, you cannot bring that bondage into this freedom. There can be no law-faith hybrid. The law is not of faith, he says in the third chapter and the 13th verse. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We are children of the free woman. And because we are children of the free woman, you must cast out the bondage. You cannot bring the law with you. It brought you here, cross over the line. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You missed the point. You're still caught up in the shadow rather than in dwelling in the completeness of the substance. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And he's not talking about from the standpoint, you know, because some people say, see, this is why you shouldn't be circumcised. See, that's a legalistic mindset. He's talking to those who are teaching that you have to fulfill legalistic requirements. If you're under the law, the question he asks in the last chapter, don't you listen to it? Because if you listen to it, you would recognize, for instance, that, let's see, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, the very last verse, it says, he says this. Let's see. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 27, the last verse, and 28, the first verse. This is what he says concerning the law. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law, and all the people shall say amen. Or in other words, they all shall agree. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all the commandments which I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. The point is that if you are listening to the law, you recognize that the law, you must keep all of the law. Not separate a few off for yourself, but all of the law. The Apostle James, the brother of the Lord, spoke to this when he said in the second chapter, he said, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all. In James 2:10. You're guilty of all. And so to that is what Paul is speaking of when he says that if you become circumcised or if you feel obligated to feel that one legalistic requirement, then you're a debtor to keep the entire law, which you can't do. He says you have become estranged from Christ, or as some say, you have fallen from grace. Now, what he's talking about is you are not functioning under grace. What you're doing is functioning under a legalistic requirement that will never take you where you think that, you know, it's going to take you. All it's going to do is take you backwards into bondage. You have fallen from, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. You've dropped off from understanding what, in fact, grace means. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This is why it can be said, as Ephesians chapter 2 does say, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But by the same token, it can say in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So we are saved both by faith and by hope. How is that so? Because faith is the substance for, and the word hope is LPs, a confident expectation, the thing that we trust that God will bring to pass. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it We trust him. Our trust, our faith in him is our down payment of the thing we confidently know will come. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Titus, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. He said this, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope and confidence of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the command of our God and Savior. We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the confidence, thing that we know is coming, the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love, which is to my point earlier about this has less to do about the act of circumcision and more to do with the purpose of it as a legalistic requirement. I don't care if you go to church on Sunday. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you choose to give 10% of your money to a church. I don't care if you choose to give 1%. I don't care if you choose to give time and talent rather than treasure. You see, because that's between you and God. It's between you and God. Not be ritualistically required to do anything. Even giving. When he says giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he says not of necessity. That means there should be no compulsion, external or internal, no compulsion. There has to first be a willing mind, he said in a previous chapter. I talked about that last week. Then the carrying out of it. You give as you purpose. So there is no compulsion. So it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It failed nothing. It doesn't change anything but faith working through love. You ran well. He's talking to the Galatian church, and I offer this to my brethren. You ran well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? The same truth that you see me as an enemy for because I'm telling you this. Because I tell you that your efforts don't keep you saved. I tell you your efforts didn't save you, and they don't keep you saved. They didn't birth you, and they won't mature you. It's yielding. Yielding to Christ for salvation, and yielding to his word for service. You ran well, 5:7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Where you are, you didn't get from him. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said, get all the leaven out of the house. Don't bring any of that leaven. Cast the bondwoman out. Or the bondage of the law out. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaking about the individual who was a believer. Who was. And because they were off course, ended up doing horrendous things. Paul said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver that one. the one sleeping with his mother. Deliver them to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that their spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Don't bring yourself along. Because this was a baby church too. But the difference between these baby churches was, you know, one seeks wisdom and the other seeks a sign. So to Israel, the law became the sign of their relationship with God, you know, and the sign of their specialness, their uniqueness. But to the Jews, it was the Socratic mindset. I'm sorry, to the Corinthians, it was the philosophical Socratic mindset, where you would sit back and instead of submitting to the word of God, what you would do is throw it out as a topic, and then Socratically, and that comes from Socrates, you would Socratically ask a series of questions about it and seek to arrive at truth by asking endless questions. We call that chopping it up today. The word of God is didactic. Socratic thinking teaches the truth is arrived at through a series of questions to stimulate a particular direction and a particular frame of mind and train of thought. Didactic thinking says there is absolute truth, light that shines into darkness, us. And we should yield to that absolute truth, light. Persuasion does not come from him who calls you a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. If I am proclaiming to you, if I am teaching that a person should be circumcised, guess what? I'm going along with the flow. And I'm teaching this is what God wants. That undermines the offense that's built in the cross. When we justify bad behavior, when we allow our liberty, as he said in the previous chapter, and I think I glossed right over it, when he spoke of how we are free, but we allow our liberty to become a cloak for lasciviousness, for bad behavior. Anyway, I think I skipped right over that. We cannot allow our liberty, and that's, oh, let me go back. Let me get a reference. Because he did tell us, you know what? No, I'm actually here. It is the fifth chapter. All right. Yep. Yeah, it is the fifth chapter. He tells us to stand fast in our liberty. But then he goes on to say, he said, if I preach circumcision, why do I suffer? If I preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would cut themselves off, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh through love to serve one another. And that's what I meant when I spoke earlier about, yes, I am free. And I'm constrained because I'm free. And that's almost, it sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. The Apostle Paul illustrated that point, because remember, what I said is that we are complete in Christ, and everything that we do beyond Christ is in preparation and in the service of reaching others. Everything that we do on behalf of God on this side is in service of or on behalf of reaching others. So while I recognize that I am free, my freedom is what constrains me. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. He said, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." That's winning people to Christ. It's even winning people in Christ. So while he did say, stand fast in your liberty, at verse 1, he warned in verse 13, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Because if you come across by faith and then you start looking to the flesh to satisfy you or to mature you, all you're going to do is put yourself right back in bondage. I would say I'm free to serve. I'll put it that way. He says, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law, all of it, is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul also spoke to this issue in the book of Romans, chapter 13, where he said this. He said, owe no one anything except the one love one another, for he who loves, and this is agape, owe no one anything except to sacrifice for one another. For he who sacrifices, that's agape, sacrifices for another, has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there's any other command you can think of, it's summed up in this one thing. Sacrifice for your neighbor as for yourself. Agape your neighbor as yourself. Even as you would sacrifice for you, sacrifice for him. Become a servant to them. Even as you serve your needs, serve your brethren's needs. See, the law takes you into this individual thing. You can't look on to what your brother's doing except to judge him, not to serve him. He says, if you bite, devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I could stop there. There's that walking in the Spirit again. Remember, the Apostle Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans spoke to this issue. What the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. You see, because if you're walking in the Spirit, that means you're following his guidance. You're following what God, what the author of Scripture, God, Almighty God, wrote out in the roadmap for you to learn and to walk in. I'm going to cut it off right there because my next broadcast is going to be that. It was actually going to be, I still call it walk in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, but we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about him and give him the respect that he deserves, because we treat him like he shows up when somebody hits an organ key, or like he's the reward. If you stand up there and you do something for a long time, the Holy Spirit, and you wah, and you jump all around, that's the Holy Spirit now. You were rewarded for your efforts with that wah. You know, we don't treat him as God. We don't see him as the commanding general that he is. We don't recognize that it's his job to lead and to guide us into all truth. And in fact, he carried out that same role even amongst Israel. And so we're going to stop right here, because we're going to pick up right here in my next broadcast. I encourage you to join me. I do have my broadcasts are now out on YouTube. I kind of put that off for a while, but I finally just went on ahead and started uploading them to YouTube. So I encourage you. You can listen to them out there. You can listen to them here. Either way, you can listen to them there. Listen to them here. I'm going to drop a link in the chat room for those of you who want to check them out there. I don't know why they're starting to pixelate, you know, but either way, you can listen to them. It's just graphics there, or you can listen to it here. Either way, I also encourage you that you spend time in the notes that you took, and I'm presuming rather that you did take notes. If you got any questions, feel free to give me a call, 614-388-8838. So until next Saturday morning at 11 a.m., this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I look forward to our next time together. Have a blessed week.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.